Well, we're looking at the birth of Jesus. Fourth Sunday in Advent. Do you have a plan when Christmas is coming? I hope so. All sorts of things can happen at Christmas time, can't they? And you suddenly realise you're running out of time. This is a time when people think about gifts, what they may give and receive. And we can also think about the greatest gift that God gave by sending his Son. The word Advent, don't worry, this is not going to be a lecture on Latin. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. Advent in the 4th and 5th century was a time of preparation for the baptism of new Christians. Christians would spend 40 days in prayer and fasting to prepare for the celebration that accompanied the baptism of new believers. Over time, Advent was connected to the coming of Christ. Originally, Christians used this term to reference Christ's second coming, but by the Middle Ages, Advent was connected to Christ's first coming that we celebrate at Christmas. Today, many celebrate Advent over the four Sundays leading up to Christmas each year. So as I said, do you make plans for Christmas? Getting cards to send? Searching for presents? Well, Mary and Joseph had plans too. They had plans to marry. But even before they came together, Mary became pregnant. How does the Old Testament describe this? You know, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. But there are two remarkable things. Mary became pregnant because of the Holy Spirit, and one of the child's names was to mean God with us. So he was special. Now it seems that God is involved in the creation of every baby, for it says in Psalm 139 verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." It's just that Jesus was conceived without a human father. In the Jewish culture of that time, for a young woman to be pregnant and not married was extremely unusual and thought to be wrong. But in this particular situation, it was fulfilling prophecy and therefore was a sign that God was coming into the world of people. Well, we're going to have a reading now from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and Judy's going to come read it. Thank you.
Okay, the reading is from Luke 2, verses 1 to 20, and in the Church Bible you'll find that on page 1027. 1027. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was a governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Caesar wanted to know who was in his empire so that he could have some idea what kind of return he would get for the order and services he gave to his people. Because of this, Joseph had to go to where his tribe, family and ancestor, King David, came from, and he took Mary, who was engaged to him. This journey would probably be on foot, with potential hazards on the way. This wasn't a good time to go, as Mary's family would not be able to help her with the birth. Perhaps there would be someone in Bethlehem. This is all very inconvenient, but again, it was predicted. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says this: "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Notice it said in that verse, "will come for me," which means will come on my behalf. God is sending his son to do what he wants. What God wants is to bring salvation to the world. The Apostle John was so convinced of this that he wrote, "And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." That's 1 John 4, verse 14. Jesus' name means God saves or God is salvation. Just pin that thought in your mind just for a moment. We're going to go back to the drama of Mary and Joseph. Verse 7 tells us that there was no guest room available for them in the inn. Well, I shouldn't say inn, should I? Because it doesn't mention it in the Bible, does it? It just says a guest room. So Mary's firstborn son was placed in a manger, which is a cattle feeding trough, not the best of places to be. Surely this fantastic event is too ordinary. It isn't something that is going to be noticed. Just another birth. It doesn't look special. But heaven has other ideas. In verse 8 we read how the shepherds are watching their flocks at night. Let's see. Let's imagine it's night time. Your eyes got used to the dark. And you can see the night sky. It looks absolutely fantastic. You see the stars. So there you are, looking at the sheep and the stars, when suddenly there's a very bright light that surrounds you. What is going on? An angel of the Lord has appeared to the shepherds, and they are terrified. The angel doesn't want to terrify them, so he says, "Don't be afraid," but he does have a message for them and says this. And from the reading that we had in verses 10 and 11, from 10 to 12, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, the phrase "good news" comes from the Greek word "evangel," which is where we get "evangelist" and "evangelical" from. We are all about the good news, the news that is there is salvation and forgiveness in Jesus. Then suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." We all need peace. And it isn't just quietness. Some people can be in a turmoil of feelings when it is quiet. The Roman emperor of that time, Augustus, was praised for having inaugurated a worldwide peace. Perhaps his legions helped with this. What is God's favour And how do we get it? Favour means to be pleased with. Can God really be pleased with us? We'll have a look at this a bit later. Why was he called Jesus? We'll look at that also a bit later. The shepherds go to Bethlehem to see for themselves. Were they disappointed with the ordinariness of the baby and the two that looked after him? No, because they went off to tell everyone they met about this baby and what they had been told about him. Then after that, they went back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. I've often wondered, who looked after the sheep while the shepherds were away? The name Jesus, announced to Joseph and Mary through the angel, means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And it's adapted from the written form from Hebrew and Aramaic. The name is Yeshua in that case. And the word is a combination of Yah, an abbreviation for Yahweh, and which is the name of God, and the verb Yasher, meaning rescue, deliver, or save. The English spelling of the Hebrew Yeshua is Joshua, but when translated from Hebrew into Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the name Yeshua becomes Yesos. In English, Yesos becomes Jesus. Thus, Yeshua, and correspondingly Joshua, and Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. Later we hear that on seeing the baby Jesus, they said that their eyes had seen God's salvation. So confident they were that even though the final piece of God's plan wouldn't appear for another 33 years, when Jesus would die on the cross. So God has gone to all this trouble and planning to be our Saviour. What do we do? What do we have to do to be saved? What great thing can we do to please God? We could do lots of good things, perhaps. What would God think of that? Doing the right thing is good, but the Bible tells us that the very best we can do are like dirty rags to him. This isn't going at all well. It doesn't look as though there's anything that we can do. But the writer of Hebrews tells us this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it is through faith, through trusting in God, to save us from our sin. Where did that all start then? Well, in the beginning, God created a man and a woman in his image and placed them in a wonderful garden which provided all that they needed. They were to take care of it. But then someone came and brought doubt and took the trust away from these two human beings. How did that happen? One tree in the garden had fruit that was not to be eaten, but the snake or serpent put doubt into Eve's mind and told her that she would be like God if she did eat it. This was deceit, as she was already like God. Eve and Adam were made in God's image, yet they decided they didn't need God. They could be better. When God created humans, he said that this particular act of creation was very good, but they ate the fruit and knew that they had disobeyed God and had sinned. God cast judgment on them. They would not live forever, and they would die. But to the deceiving snake, God said, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, grovelling in the dust, as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The he here is singular, one person. So the one person will destroy the one known as the snake, and the snake will hurt this person. This seems all rather obscure and mysterious, doesn't it? This is a grim time, but this gives hope The deceiver will be defeated, but the one who defeats him will be hurt in the process. So here we begin to see God's plan to rescue us from sin that contaminates everyone. In so many places in the Old Testament, it tells us about Jesus and his coming. It is thought that more than 300 Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus Christ and were fulfilled by him in his life on earth. These include prophecies about his unique birth. But there are also prophecies that point to his death and suffering. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This is about the rejection of Jesus by people and the reason for his death on the cross. Our sin put him there. Jesus was born to die so that we who are sinners might live. And even in his death, Jesus would say what was predicted in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said this, and it is recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46. Here is another prophecy about Jesus coming. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." This and other references are predictions about Jesus coming, and there will be those that faithfully looked for Jesus to come and save them. The Apostle John had this to say in 1 John 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." Jesus came to be our Saviour and bring peace into our lives. But we don't have to have this peace or salvation if we don't want it, even though it is the only way. It is up to us to accept or reject this salvation. If we accept Jesus as Saviour, then this is for us and for all those who have accepted him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do we want God's gift of peace? Do we want the Prince of Peace in our lives? And many of us here can say yes to that. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are thrilled with the thought that one day we will see your Son as he is, and we will be like him. Lord, this is just beyond our imagination, but we just thank you for all the things that you did to make that possible by going to the cross for each one of us. And now, Lord, please continue to bless our time together and take us home in safety presently. We do pray for the candlelit carol service this evening, Lord, that you would bless the folk that come along to that, and they also would understand something of your love for each one of them. These things we ask and pray in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.